in Habakkuk, the prophet complains to the Lord that there's all kinds of corruption and violence in Judea, and he believes that the Lord is indifferent to this. In fact, he went so far as to believe that the law is ineffective. The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And will you not listen or cry to you violence? And you will not save. Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes forth perverted." In the second verse from the same book, the prophet is urged not to give up, but rather to live by his faith. "I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by their faith.'" As we move on to 2 Timothy 1 through 14, this is a touching letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, first commending him for the early religious training that he received from his mother and from his grandmother. And I guess Paul was sort of an exemplar, the best example for those people that were possibly struggling a bit with their heritage. Paul makes clear to Timothy that faith is worth guarding, even with your life. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God for the sake of the promise of life, that is in Jesus Christ. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, faith that has lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and love, of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Jesus Christ before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearance of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And for this reason, I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know that one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard in me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. And finally today, from the Gospel, here we go, of Luke. In order to understand the passage, I had to sort of go back and do a little bit of reading and found that Jesus had told the apostles that they need to forgive often and freely. And the apostles ask for their faith to be increased. And the Lord tells them, you know, this is something that you need to do willingly and openly. Christ suffered for us. He forgave others. And therefore, this is something that you must do and expect no reward for it. If you'll please stand for the reading of the Gospel. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending the sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink? Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing so what was commended? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'"
That was good. You can be seated today. We're gonna start a really unusual place, but I think it's important to remember that the epistle lessons, the letters that the Apostle Paul sent, you know, he wrote most of the New Testament. I mean, from half of the book of Acts is all about him. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. Hebrews, maybe yes, maybe no. You know, but he wrote most of what we call our New Testament. And in this particular one, he is writing a kind of a friendly letter to a person by the name of Timothy. Now, I always used to enjoy doing this lesson more when Tim Godd was alive, because I always told him he was talking to you. Timothy was his young apprentice, and the part that's odd about this epistle is he writes to him, and it's the only place that I know in Scripture where they start talking about multiple generations within the church. He talks about the faith first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and lived in your mother, Eunice, and now I find, and Timothy was not a child here. He's a young man. He became like an apprentice to the Apostle Paul, because Apostle Paul knew his time was, how did you say it that said in the army? Your time was short. And someone's got to come after you. And so he writes this letter to Timothy saying, you know, I know the faith, this treasure that you had, which first belonged to your grandmother. So you got this third generation in there. Most of what we read about in Scripture is, you know, kind of those people who knew Jesus or who had some sort of direct relationship with the risen Christ. But this is moving on down. And the third generation is always interesting. I don't know. I know some people say that I'm not right about this, but most of us have a pretty good sense of who our parents were, right? Maybe, yeah, maybe they're good, maybe they weren't so good, but we have a pretty good sense of that. We knew a little bit about our grandparents and maybe got to do things with them, but by the time you start getting that third generation, a great-grandparent, there's only two ways you get a great-grandparent. Either people had children pretty doggone young, that's one way, or the other way is somebody lived to be really old. So you gotta have, and preferably both. So here is this multiple generation within the church, the grandmother, the mother, now Timothy, and presumably all who passed on after him. And the other part which I find fascinating in this story is, you know, grandparents are the ones who were probably the best at communicating faith. Not to diminish the parents, you know, I know there's mommy and there's daddies and there's his's and hers's and little kids and stuff like that. And we normally think in our world today about this kind of a nuclear family, but you know what? The job of a parent is to say no. I told you that somewhere along the line, right? That's basically your job is to say, no. You want to do that? No, that's a bad idea. Drive, ride your bike in the street. No, that's, you know, parents are the ones who discipline. Parents are the ones who put limits. Parents are the ones who make you do your homework, right? Parents are the ones who demand that you live by principles and what they taught you. A grandparent, on the other side, is to give you candy and to love you unconditionally. And if you want to, you know, they're not interested in disciplining you. At least in my family growing up, if I was going to get a beating, it was going to be from mom and dad. And as a matter of fact, I'd usually go crying to grandma at that point to tell her what a bad daughter she had. And then my grandmother would come over and take my side. You know, that's kind of the role that they play. And so if Christianity is about any sort of joy and wonder, it's probably the grandparents, or for even maybe the great-grandparents, who were able in many ways to communicate that sense of faith to the young. It puts an important role on grandparents, right? You know, you're not the ones to say no all the time. Let the parents do that. So in a lot of ways, I think this has that kind of quality to it. Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to be the one who's going to carry this on from generation to generation, and where is it going to take you? Because, and you're right, when you get to the gospel lesson, Jesus says, the object is, as Christians, is to certainly be people of faith. And by the way, in Bible, the word faith does not mean like a religious exercise like we tend to think of it today. Faith meant the sense of loyalty. That's really more of its meaning in the New Testament. Faith had that sense of loyalty. Who do we belong to? Who are we going to be loyal to? And so Jesus makes this outrageous claim. He says, what happens, the disciples ask him, what happens when someone has done me wrong? What happens when the sadness comes in life, when someone has turned against me and sinned against me and broken my heart and caused suffering? You know? And, let's face it, we've all said the wrong thing to the wrong person at the wrong time in the wrong way. Did you see that happen yesterday at the hot take game? Mm-hmm. Yes, it was kind of a blowout against Rutgers. But at one point near the end, the coach for Ohio State and the coach for Rutgers have history together. They're friends. And who pointed the finger at who? Who started the thing? And all of a sudden, the teams emptied out and were on the side. It was like a riot, you know. And both the coaches got unsportsmanlike conduct penalties, which cost the other. But the part I was interested in was actually what happened at the end. Did you see how most of those coaches ran to one another? That they had, which they normally do shake hands, but they ran to one another because they knew that they had crossed a line somewhere, you know. And of course, you know, because it wasn't that close a game, you know, so, you know, you had to make a human interest story out of it. So they replayed this over and over again. But here in our scripture for today, the disciples ask for more faith, more loyalty, more the sense of what they have, they need, because Jesus has told them they're going to forgive people how many times? 7 times 7? 49 times? Some of the other texts read 7 times 70? You're going to really forgive people 490 times, really? So they asked for this increase in their faith to make this possible, because they wanted to be loyal to Jesus and what he taught them in their world. And you remember, Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. And this is kind of his last stop here with his apostles. And he's saying, now you're going to have to go on without me at this point, and you're going to have to, you know, you'll be trying, be challenges to face, the things to hit, hurdles to be leaped over, and you're going to need that kind of strength. And then he tells that awful story about the slave. Did you read that? Then he says, what person comes home and says to their slave? Now, again, we may object to the idea of slavery, but in Bible days, slavery didn't mean the same thing it means to Americans. Almost everybody in Bible days had a servant of some type. And it was not a bad thing. It was not a bad thing to have a servant. Most often, these are people who are on the edge of starvation. And so if you have a son or daughter and you're worried about them, you want them to be fed, you would often farm them out to some other family who had some resources. So almost everybody in Bible days had a servant of some type. And so Jesus tells this little parable in there about a man who comes back, a master of the household, and he says, does the master of the household sit down And does he start serving the servant? No, that's not the way it works in that world. The servant, he prepares the meal. He comes in full, weary, and tired. He's been in the field all day. It's been a hard... He suffered, and he wonders, do I have to suffer any longer? Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes suffering goes on for quite a lengthy time. And Jesus says, at that point, we must say, we are but your servants, and we will stay loyal to you because we believe that the Master... Our loyalty belongs to this Master who, when we are bone-weary and tired of doing these things, we can trust that He'll see us through to the end. Now, what makes this passage and this story and this parable particularly difficult in the world in which you and I live, well, there's a couple of things. First of all, what is faith and loyalty built on? Most of us in this congregation were born into a world where we trusted other people. That was the world we were born into. We trusted teachers. We trusted administrators. We trusted priests. We trusted ministers. We trusted the police. We trusted the army. We even trusted politicians. We did. That was the world we were born into. But that's not the world we're going to be leaving. Our trust has been shaken in so many ways. And the scripture, I think, asks that question. You know, if we're going to have faith, if we're going to rely on that sense of loyalty to Christ, there's a couple of things that need to be put in place. And one is that sense of trusting one another. You even saw it in the hurricane. There are people who said, other communities are being taken care of, but not ours. Where are they? You know, we don't trust each other anymore. And that's one of the biggest hurdles that we have to get over in our world. We're going to have to start relearning that. And particularly with our young people, and this is where I think grandparents can come in, to talk about the days when we trusted each other. When we recognized our neighbors, when we participated together in a church, when we didn't walk away when struggles were hard for the community. So that trust is the first thing. The second thing, which is important in establishing faith, is the sense of reliability. Again, the world that you and I were born into was one where you could count on people. You could count. There are still remnants of it. Part of the story that I was listening to the other day was these people who were waiting for help from the government or from the powers that be in the hurricane. And what happened? Some of the neighbors went door to door to see if their neighbors were still there, whether they were doing okay. How are they? Just to check on them. That sense of the one who used to do it the best or the worst, depending on how you looked at it in this congregation, was Larry Swain. Remember his famous words? Can I rely? He'd always push your arm. It's like Dave McDonald. He pushed your arm, and once he got a commitment, he'd say, now can I rely on you? So that sense of reliability is, again, something that we're going to have to talk about. How is that really reestablished in our world today? And the third thing that makes for that sense of trust and faith is a sense of integrity. The sense that not only can a person be counted upon, but you knew that they were, when they said something, it was true. And nowadays, through our modern communication, have you heard about those, what do they call them? Deep fakes, where these people, they look like the person, but they may be someone else, and their words have been altered, and their face, have you seen those things? Yeah. Well, anytime you go online, you don't know whether that stuff is true or not, because we've lost much of that sense of integrity. Integrity means that we have principles by which we live. That is one of the jobs of a parent, is to teach people, our children, that we have principles by which we live and which we expect you to grow up into. And principles are learned only the hard way. I think principles only work if they work when we're suffering. Because usually to stand in our principle is to stand for something against lots of others. And people who told you just to fit in, or just to be quiet, or just to sit down, or just to relax. A principle is you stand up for what you believe is true. No matter what the cost, and very often I think the cost is high. And finally, the last thing is we have to have this ability to communicate not only the sense of trust, but reliability and integrity. And communication, you and I are going to go out of a... You and I were born into a different world. We were born into a different... I had a great uncle who moved to Florida in 1959. And when a storm would come through there, we'd call them long distance. And back then, long distance calls were expensive. And I can remember my grandmother lining us all up at the phone. She said, we only have time just to say hello, how are you? Nowadays, we live in this kind of constant communication where we don't know what's important anymore. We've lost that sense to pick up. We all get in our email boxes every day, right? People who are trying to scam us, right? PayPal. The other day, I had all these things from PayPal come in my email, and I go, that can't be right. That doesn't feel right. And sure enough, 2 days later, PayPal comes up and says, this is how you can know the legitimate communication. You and I are going to live out the rest of our days in a world where we don't know which communications are legitimate and which ones aren't. And that's very hard to touch base when we're not communicating together. Happened the other day, I was up visiting one of our saints in the church, who's now in the memory unit up on Cleveland Madison Road. And we were talking about, we were trying to touch base. Oh, it's Ron Reisinger. You guys know this guy. We were trying to touch base. I wasn't sure he knew who I was. But him and I have spent a lot of time in the last 26 years always talking about bowling for some reason. He's the only man I know who did 200-300 games. So, yeah, I know. I feel the same way. But him and I started out in the same job when we were both boys. We started out as pin boys. That was the first job, 12 years old. I wasn't sure he knew who I was for a while. And then all of a sudden we started talking about bowling. And all of a sudden he goes, you're the pastor. I go, yeah, that's who I am. And so we got to find those ways in which we touch one another and communicate with one another in ways that are both filled with trust and integrity and reliability and to make that connection with others. And that is not going to be an easy job. And I think that's probably why maybe Jesus knew this ahead of time, but he says, you know, there's going to be a lot of slips and falls. And there's a lot of times when our hearts will be broken. Paul says the same thing to Timothy. Remember, this is a great treasure that you have, to be a son or daughter of the living Christ. And remember that loyalty is going to be tested again and again and again. And in moments like that, can we stay loyal? Like the servant who comes in and the servant says, I'm only doing my duty. I'm living the best way I can as a son or daughter of the living Christ. And that's our calling too. That's why I think when Jesus chose the way to be remembered, I mean, he's going to be remembered by a lot of things. Woo, you know, the glory of the transfiguration. Woo, you know. He could have been remembered in the shining light of Easter. That's once a year. He chose to be remembered in the grains that are mashed and broken, and in the grapes that are squished in order to get the juice. Sometimes that's the way our life is. Mashed and broken and squeezed real hard. And at moments like that, he asks the question, can we stay loyal to our Lord Jesus Christ? And the pattern by which we follow is God stayed loyal to his creation because he sent us his only Son, who had that journey to the cross and died upon the cross so that we might be one with our God forever and ever. All right, well, that's enough. Let's spend a minute in prayer and then we'll close our service. Gracious Lord, we are here gathered this day. We thank you for the bread which is broken and the grapes that were crushed. And sometimes our life wants to roll away like a grape that hasn't been crushed. We roll down the road. We try to fit in. We forget our calling as daughters and sons of the living Christ. We run away from the responsibilities of life. More often than we care to admit, our trust has been misplaced. More often than we care to admit, our reliability could be questioned. More often than we care to admit, our integrity is always a thin line. We thank you for the gift of your communication and your connection to us through prayer. You have promised us the gift of your Holy Spirit, which would carry us in all the places where we need to go. And so when we get in those moments where trust and reliability and integrity are all seem to be slipping away, help us to remember that you have sent to us the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we might remember that we are people who are supposed to be loving, peaceful, confident in the promises that you've made, kind, forgiving one another, and marching forward in the gentleness and the promise of your Spirit to all the places where you'll take us. And for this we give you thanks and praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. All right. Let the congregation sing. Amen.